think to most of us. Maybe for some of you it's familiar because of the Ron Hamilton song, a.k.a. Patch the Pirate, right, that goes along the lines of bold as a lion, brave as a bear. How does it go from there? Take the news of Jesus to people everywhere and so on. Okay, so some of you maybe would be familiar with that song from your younger days. But really there's only one verse in the Scripture that connects the word bold and lion together, and that's our text for this evening. So let's take a look here, Proverbs chapter 28, and we're just going to be examining the first verse in this proverb tonight. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Okay, since that's our whole text, let's just let's say it once here together. Okay, Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." I want us to spend our time tonight considering the message of just this one verse. The title of the sermon is just the last four words. They're bold as a lion. So let's start with prayer. Father, we're thankful for how potent just a short sentence in your word can be for our lives. And as we spend a little bit of time tonight just kind of examining the message in this verse, I pray, Father, that it would be profitable to us, that it would challenge us, that it would encourage us. You've told us that you've given us your word to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to instruct us. Pray, Father, that you just cause us to be attentive tonight to this verse of Scripture and the principles that underlie it. And I pray, Lord, that you would use it to adjust our thinking, to prompt us to keep a good conscience before you, to have a desire to live boldly and courageously as your children. So we just ask for your blessing on this time that we spend together tonight studying the Scripture. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I want to start our thinking about this verse by addressing a potential misunderstanding, okay? So just to kind of get this behind us. But it says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." So there's a proverbial statement, but of course those proverbs are stated in a very declarative kind of way. And let me just say that when this verse says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion," it doesn't mean that there aren't some pretty bold, wicked people. Nor does it mean that there aren't times when righteous people are timid and reserved and careful. But it is a proverb, and it's teaching us that in general, right, proverbially we would say, just here's kind of the principle. The general truth that it's telling us, there is something about wickedness that leads to fear and something about righteousness that leads to boldness. Okay, so that's really kind of the point that it's making. It's not saying that every wicked person is not bold and that every righteous person is. But it is teaching us about this connection between a certain aspect of wickedness and fear and a connection between being a righteous person and standing boldly for Christ. And I can be dogmatic that it isn't speaking in an absolute sense because there are other places of Scripture that do describe for us wicked people acting boldly and righteous people acting cautiously. And here, just put on the screen one example. Proverbs 14:16 says, "A wise man," right? In other words, a righteous man. And in the book of Proverbs, you have wise people, righteous people, upright people on the one hand, and you've got fools, and you've got the wicked on the other hand. So it's kind of always drawing this contrast. And Proverbs 14:16 says, "A wise man, a righteous man, fears and departs from evil, but the fool, the wicked, rages and is confident." And the word confident there, right at the end of Proverbs 14:16, that's used in describing a fool, is the same word that's translated bold in our text. And in our text, the boldness is described about the righteous. Here in Proverbs 14:16, the boldness is about the wicked. And the point of Proverbs 14:16 is to say that it's possible for a fool someone who maybe doesn't even believe in God, let alone the gospel, to act in a bold and reckless way. But the point of our text of Proverbs 28, verse 1, is not to say that the wicked can't ever be bold and reckless. But he is trying to teach us, you know, certain things about what a fool does and what the wise man does. The boldness our text is talking about is the courage to go forward and stand for a just cause, not to just be rash and impulsive and brazenly and foolishly bold, but someone who's willing to stand for that which is right. So we've still got to answer, though, the question, what is it about the wicked that makes them flee when no one is pursuing? What does the writer of Proverbs mean with the first part of our verse? I want to spend just a few minutes here kind of thinking on that first half of this verse where it says the wicked flees when no man pursues. And we can answer that question. Why does he do that? Why does he flee? Both from our own experience, and I'll give you a very obvious biblical example. And the answer to this is he flees because his conscience is defiled. You know, really this verse is more about having a good conscience than it is about being courageous. Though it does talk about the idea of being bold and courageous in that sense, but really it's about having a good conscience before the Lord. And when your conscience is defiled, you tend to flee even if no one pursues. And I'll give you an example that most of us have lived through. Okay? I realize there are some of you here who have never exceeded the speed limit. But there are probably a good number of you who have. And let's just say that you're driving down the interstate at about 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. Let's say you're doing that, okay? And as you're cruising along there, you notice a state trooper or a police officer parked along the side of the interstate, just poised, right? Nose out, he's got his gun out, and he is ready. He's just looking for you. And when you see that, and you look down at your speedometer, you tell me what happens, right? What are the things that happen, right? Your foot comes off the gas. You don't slam on the brakes, right? Because you don't want them to see the brake lights. So there's this kind of subtle slowing down. And maybe if there's a good bit of traffic, there's kind of the creeping over into the right lane if he's on the left in hopes that maybe he'll kind of lose track of who you were, right? And you're driving along, and then let's say you see him pull, and you're looking in your rearview mirror hoping he's not going to pull out. And he pulls out. And the lights come on. And what's going on through your mind at that instant, right? It's like, oh, no, oh, man. And you start slowing down, and you prepare to pull over. And then let's just say he blows right on by you. And it's like, relief, right? And then you drive the speed limit for the next 3 minutes and then you go back to what you were doing, okay? Sad to say, that's our nature, okay? But if that's happened to you, you were the wicked who fled when no one pursued. You were convinced that police officer was after you. Why? Because you knew you were guilty. You knew you were wrong. You knew you had been breaking the law, and you knew that, you know what, if he wanted to, you deserved a ticket. Now, he might have been just responding to a call for somebody altogether different. He may have watched somebody else go by even faster than you, but you were convinced he was pursuing you because you had a guilty conscience. And that's what the first half of this verse is saying. You know, when your conscience isn't right, You're looking over your shoulder all the time. You're always thinking that there's consequences coming, that something is going to happen to you. So most of us has lived out the first half of that text in that example as well as probably in others. The wicked flee when no man pursues. We flee when we're not even being pursued because we have a bad conscience. Guilt is the parent of fear. Now, before we move on from this, let me draw our attention to what is maybe the most conspicuous biblical example of this very thing. And this is a story that I'm pretty sure that every person in this room is very familiar with. Back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, there in the Garden of Eden. And, of course, Adam and Eve sin against the Lord. They act wickedly, right? We don't like to use that word. We like to kind of tone down our description of sin. But they act wickedly. They act rebelliously. They act in direct disobedience to what God had said. They decide to listen to the serpent rather than listening to God. They decide to trust in what the serpent has allured them with rather than trusting in what God has assured them of. And so they disobey. And Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 tells us that they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the wilderness, in the garden, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, is God pursuing them? No. He's just walking, like he apparently did often, and would walk with them in the cool of the day often. Okay? This is nothing new. But all of a sudden, here's Adam and Eve, and they're running and hiding. Why? Because they have a guilty conscience. They know they have done wrong. God's not pursuing them, per se. I mean, he knows what he's doing. Yes, he knows he's going to talk to them. But I mean, it's nothing is any different than it's been any other day in terms of what God is doing. But it's very different for them because they have sinned and they know it. Things aren't the same anymore because Adam and Eve now have a guilty conscience. And folks, listen to this, okay? A bad conscience, you know, turns shadows into stalkers. It turns police into adversaries. It turns young people, your parents, into the police. It turns God into an enemy, even when none of those things are true. And so God calls out to Adam and says, "Where art thou?" You know, it's not that God didn't know, but you know, this is just a conversation for instruction. "Where art thou?" And Adam responds, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Never before had Adam been afraid of God, at least not in that way. He might have been respectful of God, but he wasn't afraid of God in that way. Never before had he fled at the arrival of God. But now he flees when no one is pursuing. And it's because his conscience condemns him. And he hears that condemnation in every, you know, every creak of the door, every breeze that blows, and he even feels it in the presence of God. Now, God's intention is never to condemn you. But you do answer to God. And if your conscience is guilty, suddenly it changes that whole relationship. And so what the first half of our text is teaching us is that you and I have a conscience given by God, and that conscience is committed to getting our accounts settled, you know, to making things right when we've done wrong. And in fact, our conscience is so committed to not letting us rest with unconfessed sin that it will create pursuers out of nothing. It will create enemies out of people God intends to be our helpers. And the wicked refuse to respond. They stubbornly harden their hearts, even though God is seeking to draw them to himself, and they continue to flee when no one pursues. And while the grace of God persists, they flee and flee and flee when no one pursues. But the righteous are not so. Our text says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous." Right? Here's the contrast. On the other hand, the righteous are bold as a lion. And the righteous are the ones who have admitted their sinful need. And they've received forgiveness. They've received the gift of eternal life. They have a cleansed conscience. They stand before God with the righteousness of their Savior. And now, instead of fleeing from God, they should be fleeing to God. And folks, if that's you, okay, if you are righteous in the sense that you've been redeemed, you've been born again, you are a child of God, then you can live courageously and boldly for Jesus. In fact, that's what he expects you to do. That's what you must do. You don't need to flee. You just cling to him. You just look to him. But here's the reality for many of us too much of the time. We live fearful, timid, meager Christian lives rather than bold, victorious ones. And I want to spend our next time here as we wrap this up really bringing some things to remembrance that I think will help us live for Jesus as we ought. So if you are to live courageously for Jesus, you need to, first of all, remember who you are in Christ. Our text says that the righteous are bold as a lion. I read a little story here. Bear with me on this, okay? But it'll make a point. Story about a little polar bear who kept asking his older brother, "Am I really a polar bear? Am I a genuine 100% polar bear?" And he kept asking his brother this question again and again. And his brother said, yes, you're a polar bear. I told you that 100. You're a polar bear. And finally, his brother says, you know, stop asking. Go ask Mom. So he goes to his mom and he asks, Mom, am I really a polar bear? How can I know for sure that I'm a polar bear? And she tries, and she's getting exasperated. He keeps asking and asking and won't accept the answer. And she says, go ask your father. So he goes to his father and he says, Dad, I don't know that I'm really a polar bear. Are you sure I'm a polar bear? And his dad says, you know, I'm a genuine polar bear, and your mom's a polar bear, ergo you must be a polar bear. But that didn't satisfy him, and he kept asking and asking, and his father finally wore out and says, go ask your grandfather. This is not actually a subtle pitch for the wisdom of grandfathers, but, you know, if you want to take it that way, that's up to you. But so he swims out to the ice floe where his grandfather is standing, and he asks his grandfather, you know, I don't think I'm really a polar bear. And his grandfather, rather than answering him, says, why do you ask the question? And the polar bear says, because if I was a genuine polar bear, I wouldn't always be so cold. Okay? And now you say, okay, you're fine, cute story, not too funny, you know, what's the point? The point is this, folks. We so easily lose sight of who we are because of our circumstances. You know, we don't feel like who we are. You know, the little polar bear didn't feel like a polar bear because in his impression, a polar bear should never be cold. I have no idea if polar bears get cold or not. I know they got a lot of fur, okay? But that's not the point, okay? The point is, he his circumstances made him question who he really was. And the Bible tells us that we ought to be courageous, victorious, you know, people living gloriously for God, and that He will undertake and enable us to do that. But, you know, we face certain circumstances, and we get discouraged, and we get disappointed, and we fail, and we fall, and we sin, and we start thinking, you know, I don't know what this means. And maybe we don't necessarily doubt our salvation, though sometimes people will do that. But we kind of really begin to wonder, can you really live boldly and courageously for God? Because that doesn't seem to be our experience. And we forget who we are. Our circumstances don't seem right. The obstacles seem overwhelming. The opposition is daunting. Our failures are too common. Our sin is too frequent. We're insecure. We're uncertain. We're afraid. And instead of boldly resting in Jesus and boldly standing for Jesus, we start fleeing when no one is pursuing. And we're all those things that Christians aren't supposed to be. And we forget who we are in Christ. And we forget that Christ is in us. You know, that's true. If He's your Savior, Christ lives in you. We forget that we have all the spiritual resources we need for victory. We forget that we can come boldly before God's throne of grace, and we can obtain mercy, and we can find grace to help in time of need, whatever that need is, as much grace as we need. And all those things are true of us, and yet we forget. And we start wondering, can that really be me? It surely doesn't seem like that can be me. Am I really a polar bear? Folks, if you're going to be bold for Jesus, you need to remember who you are in Him. You are clothed in His righteousness. You have the promise of His infinite enabling grace. You're forgiven. You're beloved. You're a child of God. You're held securely in your Father's hands. You don't need to fear. You don't need to flee because you belong to God. And folks, we need to remind ourselves regularly. And the Bible does this. I mean, just about every book of the Bible, you know, illustrates for us, especially in the New Testament, who we are in Christ, the riches that we have, the things that God promises us, the things that God wants to do in our lives. And we need to keep reminding ourselves that those things are true. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have great riches in Him. Remember who you are in Christ. Secondly, we need to remember the power of Christ. This is just really a practical remedy for fearfulness and timidity. Remembering who our God is. Who our Savior is. You know, the Bible says He's the King of Kings. He's the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. He knows all and He is sovereign over all. And He tells us that He will enable us and entrust us with all the authority we need. You know, here's a really familiar passage to us, right? We call it the Great Commission, right at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus comes and says to his disciples, he says, all power, the word power there, is all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. In other words, he's the sovereign potentate over everything. He can make every decision. He's in control of all things. All authority is given unto him. And so he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And you know, dear brother or sister in Christ, you have been commissioned by the one with all authority, with all power. He has called you to work with him, to serve with him, to be his ambassador, to speak for him, to allow him to work in your life, to be part of his body and part of his kingdom and part of his plan for this world. Remember the power of Christ and remember that he has made it available for you. Here's another familiar passage, one of encouragement and comfort. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul is talking about the pressures of life, this thorn in the flesh. And he says that God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, it's enough. It's all you need. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power, and this is a different word for power, this is kind of the explosive power, if you will, the power of ability of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, rather than thinking of all that I don't have and how weak I am and how unable I am, let me realize that, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have everything I need in Him. God promises me His grace is sufficient, that I have all the power I need. I have every opportunity. I have the indwelling Spirit of God. All these things. And Paul says, you know, I don't need to feel bad about my inability. I need to realize that because of my ability, I am going to see God work through me. It's not going to be about me. It's going to be about Him. And he says, I'm going to glory in that. Rather than being down on myself, I'm going to glory in that. It doesn't mean minimize your failures. But it does mean don't let your failures drag you down and hold you down. The just man falls 7 times and God keeps picking him up and pushing him right back into the fray. God wants us to glory in His strength and His power. Two more passages I'll mention, familiar ones almost without comment. Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I can do all things. All things. Not just some things. Everything that God calls you to do. Doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to, you know, solve world peace. But everything that God asks you to do, you can do everything, all things that He asks of you, all things that He commands in His Word, all things that He desires for your life through Christ who strengthens you. And in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And he's talking about the spirits of Antichrist, these demonic powers that are out there, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, your flesh is not strong enough to defeat the power of the Spirit of God within you. He battles and rages. The devil is not strong enough. The world cannot. It may entice you by your choice, but ultimately, if you are walking with Christ, if you are walking in the Spirit, you have victory. You have the power of God, the grace of God in your life. And through Him, you can do all things. And greater is He that is in you than all the obstacles, He that is in the world. If you're to live courageously and boldly and victoriously for Jesus, remember who you are in Christ. Remember the power of Christ. And then lastly, remember the love of Christ. You know, when you're fearful, when you're overwhelmed, look to the Savior who loves you. Let me have you turn to the end of the book, or the end of chapter 8 in the book of Romans. Romans 8:35. I'll have you turn there. This is a familiar passage, but we'll read a little bit more of it, so have you take a look at it. Romans 8:35, Paul asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, even in the face of all that infirmity, all of that opposition, all of that difficulty, all those trials, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are super victors, if you will, through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you feel unloved, when you feel discouraged, when you feel afraid, remember the love of Jesus for you, demonstrated at the cross. While you were yet sinners, He died for you. Apostle John is sometimes called the Apostle of Love for a number of reasons. But one of them is because his writings, both his gospel and his epistles, teach us so much about Jesus' love for us. And he talks about love in a number of different ways. But here's what 1 John 4, verses 16 through 19 says. John says, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us." And if you think about a little child, and let's say it's their first experience with a nice, robust, Midwestern thunderstorm. You know, and the lightning is flashing outside the house, and the thunder is so loud. I don't know, have we had thunderstorms this summer? Some of you guys maybe have never lived in the Midwest. But, you know, it's a different thing than other parts of the country. And they can be really, really loud and scary. And maybe you've got a little child, and they're just beside themselves with fear over this. But what do? They run screaming, "Mommy" or "Daddy" or whatever. And their parent just kind of scoops them up in their arms. They crawl in bed beside them, whatever it may be. And there is great security and great peace. Now, the thunder is still there. The lightning is still there. It's still an unknown to them. They still aren't sure what to make of it. But, you know, suddenly, because of the love and the security that comes because of that relationship with that parent, it's okay. The circumstances aren't different, but the perspective is different. And folks, God does that for us. Instead of fleeing from Him, instead of fleeing when no one pursues, we need to flee to Him and allow Him to assure us and look to His Word and embrace the promises and just take into account the amazing things that He wants to do in our lives and let our hearts warm in love towards Him. And you know, as you do that, the fear vanishes. The lack of boldness goes away. And when we reflect on all that we have in Christ, when we reflect on the power of Christ, when we reflect on the love of Christ toward us demonstrated at the cross, that cultivates in our souls a measure of confidence and boldness that comes when you know you're loved. When you know there's someone there with you. Someone way more powerful than any adversary, but who is also tender and forgiving. And we just go and we admit to Him our needs and we confess our faults and we cry out to Him and latch on to Him. And suddenly there is just all of that security and all that sense of optimism and all of that sense of, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We might have just been telling ourselves, "I can't do anything. I'm an utter failure. I'm scared to death. This is never going to work out." And suddenly we're just overcome by the power of Christ and by the love of Christ. And suddenly we can say, "You know what? I can do all things. I don't need to be afraid." Because perfect love casts out that tormenting fear and gives us that peace and that boldness to look to God and depend on Him. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous, those whose consciences are clear, those who are depending on Jesus, those who are looking to Jesus, the righteous are bold as a lion. Folks, God wants you to be bold for Him. He wants you to be confident in Him. He wants you to be secure in Him. He wants you to remember that you are a child of the King, and that King is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and you belong to Him. And He is in the process of making you like Him. So when you remember these things, who you are in Christ, the power of Christ, the love of Christ, all you have in Christ, you can be brave in the face of danger. You can be steadfast in the face of opposition. You can be strong in the face of resistance. You can be optimistic in the face of despair. Now, the first one says, I won't be afraid. The second one says, I'm not going to give up. The third one says, I'm not going to be intimidated. I don't need to be. The fourth one says, I won't lose heart because I belong to Jesus. And He lives in me. And He loves me. And He's all-powerful. And He's the source of everything I need. So, dear person, if you want to be bold as a lion, it comes back to just the same truth that God brings us to all the time. Keep looking to Him. Keep remembering what you have in Jesus. Keep being honest with Him and crying out to Him and asking for Him for His grace and His mercy and His strength, and He will give it as you live in good conscience before Him. Father, we are thankful that